A reading from John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Does anyone recognize this? Do you know what this is? It's a wine aerator. A wine aerator. I forget who first taught me about this, but somewhere along the way I learned that there's more to wine than just the taste of it when it comes out of the bottle or the box, right? Pouring through an aerator such as this adds oxygen to the flow, to the wine, which changes how it tastes. With such intention and care as just pouring through here, wine blooms in a different way, with fully developed fragrance and flavor. Jabin makes fun of me for bothering with an aerator, I'll tell you, but I'm certain his tastes remain undefined. After years of using one of these, even bringing it with me when I go over to guests' house, when I'm a guest at someone else's house, after years of doing that, I find it's disappointing to drink non-aerated wine. Because it seems to forego all the potential that would be there in the glass. Admittedly, this is a silly first world gadget, a Christmas gift some years ago. But I love the way it makes even common table wine taste like a rare and complex vintage, using nothing but air and a little bit of time. Jesus has a knack for this sort of thing, revealing the extraordinary in what might otherwise be ordinary or everyday. Today we see him at a wedding with his mother and the first disciples. I imagine the noise of a crowded, festive room there and the disappointment that starts to cover the faces of the many guests at the party when they realize that the wine is all gone. I know none of you have ever been to a party like that, but take it from me in Scripture, it's disappointing. Jesus' mother pushes him, nudges him against his wishes to do something about this situation. She knows he's got gifts for this sort of thing, even if he doesn't believe yet that the time is right. Still, he gives instructions. The servants go and fill these great, colossal, empty stone jars with water. And the extraordinary wine that results from this water is enough to amaze the chief steward and the bridegroom and all the rest of the guests. Jesus works through what is ordinary. Is there anything more ordinary than water? And brings out the extraordinary that's hidden within. Like a divine aerator, he reveals God's glory in that which is commonplace. What results is far superior
to that which was served before. This is the first of Jesus' signs in the language of John's gospel. Such signs convey proof of Jesus' divinity. This is the Son of God, pointing the way for keen observers of these signs to recognize God on earth, there with them, in human form. Jesus reveals the joyful wine of divine abundance in a place of human scarcity or dismay. There's more than enough to go around. As I said, Jesus, of course, has a knack for this sort of thing. But did you notice how it first happens? How it starts in the story here? Jesus' mother demonstrates this creative, holy insight first. Mary is the one who believes that this is possible, and she, unprompted, knows that Jesus can make a difference here. She sees in her son the divine abilities that he's not ready or able to recognize in himself. It's Mary who tells the servants to follow Jesus' instructions, prompting him to reveal the calling from God that he's been hiding on the inside. Mary shows us that ordinary people can also see abundance and transformation, where others might see only dry stone jars. Such uncommon sight, recognizing the divine possibilities that are just below the surface, is one key marker of disciples like Mary and like all who follow Christ. The poet Gerard Manley Hopkins describes it this way. He says, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil." The world is charged with the grandeur of God, with God's glory. But the best way to describe this might come from confirmation students at Langford Lutheran Parish in South Dakota. Ramona Hayes, the pastor there, posted to Facebook this week about a conversation that she had with the kids. When she told them about this story, they suggested, "If the human body is 60% water, and Jesus turns water into wine, does that mean Jesus turns us into wine?" "I'll admit the question caught me off guard," Hayes writes, "and I had to think for a minute. Then I asked, what would it look like if Jesus did turn us into wine?" The kids looked puzzled. One of them said, "That would be disgusting." I tried again. "Think about it. Jesus turned plain, ordinary water into the best wine that chief steward had ever tasted. So how would Jesus turn us, plain, ordinary water people, into wine?" They answered me, "He'd make us holy people." Christians are not just witnesses to the signs of Jesus once upon a time in a land far, far away. God invites us also to incarnate, to bring into flesh and being the potential that God has placed in the world and given us. It's as though we are the ordinary stone vessels, but the water we hold may be transformed by God into the wine of good, abundant life. Saint Irenaeus puts it this way, "The glory of God is humanity come alive." Such full aliveness blesses the entire community. This weekend, the witness of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his followers seems especially fitting. By divine grace, they demonstrated through years, decades of work, that ordinary actions could become paths of extraordinary liberation. through weeks, months, and years of gathering in sanctuaries like this, the people of God heard God's perennial call to move from slavery to freedom, which we get first in the Bible and live out in our lives. Black Christians and their allies were charged with the grandeur of God. Inspired by their passion as children of God, and not limited to the label colored folk or anything else, their commonplace commerce of buying and selling, of bus riding and school going, became aerated with this new spirit-given, spirit-led potential. They became opportunities to demonstrate by collective action the equal God-belovedness and God-belongingness of African-American people. By their faith in Jesus Christ, they saw transformed the empty rock jars of Jim Crow and coloreds only into the waters of racial integration and equal opportunity under the law, which, truth be told, we are still trying to turn into the wine of true racial equity 50 years later. This is more than some secular movement of social liberation. This is a spirit-blessed calling to recognize and honor the image of God in every person, all people. On New Year's Eve, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned something similar that we are invited into this year. Faith delegates connected across Minnesota through the Christian network Isaiah will aerate the casual practice of electing politicians another year, another election, with new divine purpose. Heir of the Spirit. We'll use the caucus and convention systems of both major parties to express Jesus' command that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Like Jesus' mother, we'll nudge those who want to lead Minnesota in ways that lead to abundance and transformation throughout our society. We're accustomed to think that those who matter, the bright, shiny ones, the special ones, are those with power, importance, and the ability to make policy, the ones who call the shots. But Jesus' people here in Minnesota are doing something different, following his example today, this year, in the caucuses just 3 weeks away. We'll use that which is debased and overlooked, the common Minnesotans from all across the state, including rural and suburban and exurban and urban areas, in order to make righteous legislative wine that transforms, that delights, and that truly serves all of Minnesota. I hope you'll partner with other church members in this effort, and you can let us know you're interested on today's Time and Talent, that little blue slip. This drive stands alongside EMC's historic and faithful commitments, other ways of showing God's glory and manifesting goodness, transforming young minds downstairs in the preschool, caring for seniors through Meals on Wheels, serving homeless families through Beacon and Families Moving Forward. This is what it is to be God's people, to follow in the way of Jesus, who transforms everything ordinary into something extraordinary by God's Spirit. Whether you're a part of any of these or other efforts at EMC, come and see God's glory, and then go and show God's glory when you leave this place. Go and show the divine, uncommon glory by posting righteousness instead of rant on your Facebook wall. Go and show glory by going the extra mile in compassion for those who suffer. Show glory with whatever you have, water cooler conversations, caucus events, dollars, or empty stone jars, whatever you have that God gives you in life, and let them be common instruments that are used to reveal God's uncommon glory. Where do you see God's glory? Where will you go and show it? Amen.